our study or on the topic of the doctrine of man, the fall of man. Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou be gracious to strengthen us as we meditate and study thy holy word. Strengthen us, this I ask and pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The fall of men. The fall of men. What was the providence of God toward men in the estate in which he was created? The providence of God toward men in the estate he was created was in placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it, and giving him liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth, putting the creatures under his dominion, ordaining marriage for his help, and affording him communion with himself, instituting the Sabbath, entering into a covenant of life with him upon condition of personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, of which the tree of life was a pledge, and forbidding to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. When God placed men in the garden, it was a most wonderful paradise that God has created for him to dress it. And God gave to him the liberty to eat all the fruits that he has planted there in the garden. And it's so refreshing, isn't it? When you take various types of fruits, the different fruits have different flavor. You take the fig, and the fig has little seeds inside, very sweet. You take the apple, and the apple is again different. You take the watermelon, it's different. You take the jackfruit, it's different. You take the durian, it's different. You take mango, it's different. But each one, the taste, refreshing, and we know that it gives us what is needed to give us a healthy body, to strengthen us. Well, this was what God did. And not only that, but he placed the animal world under the dominion of man and gave to man the institution of marriage, allowing men to, in the Garden of Eden, the first relationship. And here we want to learn and understand that when God first created men, our first parents were left to the freedom of their own will. God gave us a free will. In other words, he gave to us what is needed to keep us strong, and he also allowed us to choose to obey him, to choose to follow him, and to choose not to follow him. Wow, that's a great liberty that God gives to us, isn't it? He didn't oppress us, to curb us, so that we have no choice. But he gives us a choice to choose, knowing that there is a consequence to the right choice that we make. He gives us that liberty. And so here, God also told us concerning the temptation of Satan, the transgressing of the commandment of God. And here in the Garden of Eden, you can see how God blessed Adam and Eve until the first rebellion that came from the first temptation. What happened? The serpent cast doubt in the heart of Adam and Eve on God's word. And until then, God's voice was the authority in the garden. And there was perfect peace and harmony in his created world. Until the serpent suggested a self-appointed authority to challenge God's sovereign authority as creator. You see, when men refuse God's way and goes his own way, that's where he begin to fall. This dissonant voice of the serpent disturbed the tranquility, the harmony and peace of man's paradise. That's in page 5 of your notes. And in that moment of folly, they succumbed and they took the bait. It was an unforced moment of spiritual blindness. God had placed them in the most beautiful paradise that he created especially for their enjoyment, but they gave it all away. Sin did not occur on earth when Adam and Eve sinned, but in heaven. Do you know that? That sin did not happen on earth first, but sin happened in heaven when Lucifer or Satan fell. There are two passages of scripture that reveals this to us in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 15, and Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Here in Ezekiel 28, you see Satan was that anointed cherub, and the most perfect in all his ways that God has created to be the angel that will come and worship with him, but he fell. And iniquity, until iniquity was found in the end, in Isaiah's passage, it was described for us how Lucifer fell. He fell from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here is described for us 5 self-willed actions that caused the most perfect of God's angels to fall. And for the angels, when they fell, there was no salvation for them. There's no way back. Unlike man who is made in the image of God, well, Jesus Christ came to save us. God himself had to come and rescue us. But for the angels, once they fell, well, it was a great fall. And after the fall of Satan, he began to deceive the world. And the conflict that we know in the heavenly realm, right, the Bible described Michael the angel represented the nation of Israel, and Satan the old serpent fighting in heaven. Revelation 12 verse 7 to 9 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So when Satan fell, not just himself, but a host of angels fell together. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You remember when Jesus was upon earth, he met the man who was stricken with the devil. The devil came into him to take hold, to possess him, and how that man was so miserable in his life until Jesus caused the devil to depart from him.
Well, when the devil came and disrupt the peace in the Garden of Eden by tempting Adam and Eve, it was a great temptation. And every temptation to cause men to fall. And here, you would see every temptation to cause men to disobey the law of God. Every temptation to take down the law of God. It's a temptation that would cause harm to us. So you see in our land today, there is this movement to take down God's law concerning the prohibition of relationship between men and men and woman and woman. It's a very important law because it is a law that keeps and protects the land from going into great immorality. And when God's law is spurred and when the temptation comes for us to remove it, you see that the force seems to be so great. But if we were to allow it, if we don't say anything, don't do anything, and don't understand the implications of it, then we are culpable, isn't it? To bear the consequences of what is to come. And over the last week, it's so interesting that during our prayer meeting, our message was on Judges 19. And Judges 19 was the passage that speaks about the homosexual activities that took place in the within the tribe of Benjamin. How terrible it was at that time, right? When the Levite and his concubine, you say, the Levite is supposed to be a spiritual person, but he had a concubine. So there was great immorality. And he went to a city called Gibeah, that was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there in that city, they managed to find lodging from an old man. And the man of the city came prowling, seeking a relationship with the Levite. And what did they do? Well, the old man and the Levite gave the daughter, the old man, the daughter, and the Levite, the concubine, to this man that came prowling. And the women were ravished. They literally died. And you can see the very aggressive nature of this prowling man. Once they are involved in such relationship, there is an unnatural tendency. It's like addiction, a drug addiction. They cannot have a hold of themselves, and they cannot take hold of proper activity, and they seek to satisfy this kind of perversion, this kind of a lust. And you can see how terrible it was in Israel at that time. Well, Genesis 19 tells us of God's judgment. How did God judge in the city of Sodom? Lot's daughter was spared, right, at that time. Lot wanted to give the two daughters to the man who came, because the two men came into the city of Sodom, and this man, homosexuals, wanted a relationship with the two angels. And so it was a terrible situation. Well, that was a temptation. And when God's law is being spurned, when God's law is being taken down, you would see that there will be great ramifications and consequences when we rebel against the Creator. So like it or not, the laws of God doesn't change. Right? So the method of Satan is always deception. Deception. Right? To tell you that, oh, it's all right. It's all right. Right? You take it down. There are other ways by which you can be protected. But once you do that, you'll be misled, and then there is a twisting of thought, a covering with lies, and a wandering away from the true faith. This is what happens. And in 6 short verses, from Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6, paradise was given away. You see how quickly men fell. In one moment of folly can lead to a lifetime of regret. Adam would have warned his descendants. This is a great lesson in this chapter, to fear God and to watch our steps. So here the fall of men describes for us what happened. Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so Satan twisted the word of God and told the woman a lie that they will not die, contrary to God's word. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband. So Eve not only ate it, but after she ate it, she gave it to the husband to eat. You see, when we sin, we don't just want to sin on our own. We want to cause others to follow us. Just as the same way, the homosexuals, you would see that they would want to make more and more people like themselves. And that is why that is the dangerous part, you see. They would go about trying to get trapped others in that sense to become like them. And that is where the danger is. That is where the danger is. So here you can see how the serpent was crafty, shrewd, sensible, subtle is the word, able to give a good proposition so that you would be enticed. The truth would be make it shady when we are not strong and well-grounded in God's word. That's where we are vulnerable to fall. And so Eve added to God's injunction, neither shall it touch it. Right? See, Eve's knowledge of God's word was not strong. God didn't say don't touch it. God said don't eat it. So here you can see how Satan sounded good. It was good for food. This is pleasant to the eyes. It will make you wise. This is the deception. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17 tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things of the that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So let us be careful not to be tempted, James says. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." There is a consequence to sin. And it is a conscious choice. Adam and Eve were culpable. They rebelled with open eyes. Many nations in the world have rebelled. Right? The Word of God tells us that where we are today is because, you know, of the 16th century Protestant Reformation that gives a sense after of what good order is in a society that is established on God's principles. But after 400 years, you see in the last 50 years, there is a taking away, tearing down, and a slight. And it's coming to our land. And would we agree? Well, let us realize that sin causes shame. When Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, they knew that they were naked. They tried to hide their guilty conscience to no avail. Paul tells us that the human conscience is programmed by God to accuse the guilty and to excuse the innocent. Romans 2 verse 15 says, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thought the meanwhile accusing and excusing one another. And so you see that sin not only causes one to shame, but sin also causes fear. They were afraid to face their Creator, who loved them with an everlasting love, and yet they have let Him down. He sought them out that He may restore them from their wayward condition. So God said in Genesis 3 verse 11, who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest with me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So the man blamed the woman. And what did the woman do? Well, God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and did eat. So the serpent blamed the woman blamed the serpent. With the truth out, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed serpent. And the passing of the buck must stop at Adam. He was held accountable by God because he was the head of the family. He had been directly instructed by God to obey this injunction. When men disobeyed the known will of God, there are dire consequences. So as a result of the fall, man became a lost sinner. He became an enemy of God as a result of the fall. Romans 3 verse 9 says, for we have both proved, we have before proved both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. So the total depravity of men after the fall, in complete bondage to sin, renders him helpless, pitiful, and fearful. A sad state that came as a result of disobedience to the clear injunction of his Creator God. Romans 8 verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The world in sin, right, is in great agony. The consequence and the result, the misery of sin. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even the people who are saved, right? We have the Spirit of God in us. We live in a world that is fallen, right? So encroaching, isn't it? What we are experiencing today. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. The result of man's fall is that physical death, eternal death has come upon men. Eternal death is the eternal separation from God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, when God said they shall die, it doesn't mean just physical death, you see. It means eternal death, spiritual death, death that causes them to be totally separated from God, that's a very frightening consequence of this separation. May God be merciful. May the Lord help us to understand and know the danger. This is the lesson in lesson 3 on men. And we touch on, now we come to lesson 4, we touch on sin, how Adam and Eve fell. What is this sin? What does sin mean? In lesson 4, we are going to go a little bit more detail. Sin is the representative word for violation against God's law. God's laws generally refers to all of God's word, and more specifically by the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai in Genesis 20, in Deuteronomy 5, in 1445 BC. And we have been studying these laws, going into details, various aspects. And the most succinct definition of sin is given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sin is defined as any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3 verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Right? And therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the word sin means missing the mark. The analogy of a man who aims at a target and shoots, but he misses. We are not living the way we ought to be living. That's the meaning of the word sin. And a man who is not walking in the way God has marked up for him, that's sin. And transgression is the other word that is used in the Bible, right? The Old Testament, there are three words to describe sin. Sin itself, the word transgression, and the word iniquity. Right? The word transgression means rebellion. Rebellion. Right? It means uprising of the will against authority, especially against a person of authority. So a man transgresses when he rebels against God's authority. His own will has risen up within him and he has asserted himself. He has been governed by desire and has allowed himself to be leered by lust. Transgression means a desire to have our own way, a desire to what we want. So sometimes you realize that there is this desire to have our own way with rising within ourselves. We have to understand that and keep it in check. Because it ruins us. It can ruin us if we have not the temperance, the self-control to be able to say no to our own desires. That's where we fall. And when we fall, that's the word iniquity. Right? The word means twisted or bent. The outworking of sin in twisted and perverted lifestyle. That's the meaning of the word iniquity. So, how do you define sin? How can sin be defined? When Adam and Eve fell, they disobeyed God's word to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's broadly what it means. They rebelled against God. But how do you define it? Well, it is defined in the Ten Commandments that God gives to us. There is a universal law that governs man's relationship with God and with other men. That is perfect, that holds true for all time, given by God to Moses in the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, written upon two tablets of stone, right, and given in Exodus 20 verse 1. And God speak this word saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and to glorify Him. He, in this commandment, prohibits idolatry in a broad sense. There should be no other gods other than the Lord. Right? These words, before me, in the first commandment, teaches us that God sees all things and takes notices of, and is much displeased, right, the sin of having any other God. Right? God sees before me. God knows what you are doing. What we do is before Him. Right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and to show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In the second commandment, man is prohibited to use idols, to make idols and to images in worship. And the second commandment also requires the receiving, observing and keeping pure entirely of all religious worship and ordinance as God has appointed for us in His word. So, in other words, when we worship God, we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with the heart, and according to what He has stipulated for us in His word. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Thank God for His good word that teaches us how we are to obey Him. And so He tells us the first three commandments according to our relationship to Him. And in the fourth, He tells us concerning the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God, such set times as He has appointed in His word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, the first day of the week ever since, right? It is Sunday for us, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, that we would come and worship God. So the Sabbath is to be sanctified as a holy resting of all that day. All things from worldly employments, from recreations that are lawful in other days, to spend the whole time in public and private exercise of worship, except so much as is taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So God teaches us, right, how we are not to be careless, to omit our duties by way of idleness, by unnecessary thoughts, sinful thoughts in word and in work, about our worldly employments and recreations. And here God allows us 6 days for our employment, but the seventh for worship and rest, by His example and by His blessing the Sabbath day. I remember there was one brother whose father was a taxi driver. After he became a Christian, he stopped driving on Sunday. But his friend continued to drive. And he testified many years later, before he went home to be with the Lord, he testified that after I come to know God and I stopped working on Sunday, I didn't lose income. I didn't earn less compared with my friend who worked 7 days a week. But I had a better regulation of life. I had the opportunity to worship God, and God took care of me. I had enough I had enough. I didn't have less income. You remember when God took care of Israel in the wilderness, he gave two portions of manna on the sixth day, correct? That's how God takes care of us. And so we need to realize that and have the faith to trust him, to have that Sabbath day of rest. May God help us. We'll continue again. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy spirit to obey thee, follow thee, for thy own mercy's sake. Hear our prayer. This I ask with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.